Great. Thank you, ladies. Well, you better get your notebooks out. I have a ton of announcements. We have none. I don't know if that's ever happened when I've been up here. There's one I want you to remember, though. Christ is coming back. That's a guaranteed one, but, but that was easy. We're going to sing one song before Josh comes up to teach God's Word. We're going to sing number 56, I Love to Tell the Story. And if you're tired of sitting, you can stand. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But if you need to move a minute, go ahead.
I love to tell. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, Sherry. God bless. Please be seated if you're standing. If you're seated, please stay seated. Wow, yes, we do love to tell the story. So let's, before we get into God's Word, let's take one more time and pray to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to help us have ears to hear and that this Word might penetrate. So Heavenly Father, we do come to You this morning and we ask for Your help. We ask for meek hearts. We ask for You to enlighten our eyes that we might have ears to hear what we need to hear this morning. Your Word is powerful. You've declared that it is and that it meets us where we need to be met. It penetrates. Father, may our hearts be receptive to it. And may this morning be an opportunity to receive from You by Your Word as it's taught. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be starting in John chapter 1. There's really, if you had to say the two great things that God's Word tells us about, there's no verse that says this, but just from reading God's Word, this is one way to just divide it up. Number one, it tells us who God is. There's only certain things you can know about God from looking at His creation. You can know that He is God and He has great power just by, He's testified to that by looking at the trees and the animal kingdom and the universe with our eyes and our hands. And, you know, living in this world, we can know that there is a God, but we don't really know much else. If He hadn't revealed Himself in His Word, you know, is He a caring or a selfish God? Your guess is as good as mine, unless we have God having said, okay, this is who I am. And, you know, is He good? Is He tainted? Is He off in a distant galaxy somewhere? Or is He watching over His creation and caring for it? What are His plans for humanity? Does He have any? Did He have some that got messed up? Again, your guess is as good as mine. Even the best philosophers of among us can only guess, right? Unless God has said, here's who I am. God is, His thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways, but He has revealed them unto us in His Word. And the other great thing that He reveals, not only who He Himself is, but who we are as His creations. Like I mentioned, you know, He does have plans for humanity. He does want us to live a certain way. He wants us to be in relationship to Him. And we read that and we can know that from His Word. He also, those of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us that are Christians, He wants us to know who we are as Christians. And there's so much of His Word is dedicated to that, particularly the New Testament, where it's addressed to Christians. After the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished what He's accomplished, He wants us to know who we are. Janice's prayer this morning was so beautiful, I thought, in this regard, that, you know, God wants us to know who we are spiritually. These are not things you're going to learn about in the world. Your guidance counselor at school isn't going to remind you that, you know, Bethany, you're really good at working with people, and you're also a child of God. So you want to incorporate that into your thinking. No, the guidance counselors at school are going to speak to the flesh, but the Word of God is going to speak to the higher realities, the more important realities, right? And in John 1, one of the fundamental things that God wants us to know as His children, we're going to read about it here. John 1, verse 10. Well, fundamental things He wants us to know as His children. It is that we are His children. It's so fundamental that we just say it that quickly. And in our church, those of you that are part of this church, most of you are. I see there's some new faces out there. But you know that this is a topic that we talk about a lot, the fact that we are God's children. God talks about it a lot in His Word. Let's look at it. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world. This is speaking about Jesus Christ as the plan of God made flesh. the plan of God made flesh. You know, God had the idea of Jesus Christ long before Jesus Christ was born. And in verse 10 it says, this plan of God that became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ was in the world, and the world was made by or through him, would be a better translation there. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, even to them that believe on his name, right? So who is it that becomes the sons of God, that becomes sons of God? Those that believe on his name, right? So Santa got it wrong, right? We're not all God's children. So everything's not right in that regard. You know, God wants all of us to become his children. He wants all of us to become sons. That's why he gave Jesus Christ to die for us, that we might become his sons. Now, there is a sense in which all of us are his offspring in terms of being his created ones. You can read in Acts that when Paul was preaching to some non-believers from Gentile background, he points out, you know, yeah, there's a sense in which all of us are God's offspring, but that is referring to the fact that he's our creator. So all humans are creation of God. He cares for them on that level. But Christians, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the privilege of becoming his sons in a higher sense, in a spiritual sense. You can read about this in John chapter 3, when Jesus Christ came to Nicodemus and talked to him about being born again. And Nicodemus like, wait, born again? I was already born the first time. Am I going to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? No, Jesus Christ was talking about a spiritual birth that happens after the first birth. Right, so the first birth is great. God ordained that. None of us would be sitting here today if it weren't for the first birth. But then there's the second birth, this birth from above, or this birth that's, again, a second birth. The scriptures talk about both. That the second one is the more significant one. It's the one that makes me a son of God, makes me a child of God. Let's look at 1 John 3. Towards the back of your Bible. In verse 1 it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, the newer translations are going to read children of God here, that we should be called the children of God. And that's actually a better translation here. But what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You know, the newer translations also add a phrase there after that. Does somebody have the NIV that wants to stand up and read that one nice and loud? Go ahead, Sandy. Verse 1.
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him.
Does anybody notice a phrase that was added there? And that is what we are. That's actually in the original reading of the manuscripts that God inspired John to write. That is what we are, right? So we don't just bear the label sons of God, right? But that is what we are. God wants us to know that. It's what a loving thing that not only are we called sons of God, but that's true. that's what we are, right? Sometimes Anna was teaching recently about righteousness and how, as Christians, one of the other things that God says about us, about our identity, about who we are, is that we're righteous. Sometimes we don't act righteous, and so we can start to think that, well, yeah, God calls me righteous, but he sees me as righteous, but really I'm not. Like that it's somehow like kind of a smoke and mirrors thing that he just kind of, he's God, so somehow he just can't see that I'm not really righteous. So he sees me as, no, that's not the way God works. God sees me as righteous because I am righteous. God calls me a son because I am a son. I am a daughter of God. I am a child of God. Right? This isn't just theology. This isn't just philosophy. Well, I mean, it is theology. It's not just mental trickery. This is doctrine. This is truth. And truth equals reality. This is who you are, right? The world doesn't recognize this about us, right? It tells us why, right? In verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and that is what we are. Therefore, the world knows us not. Why? Because it knew him not. It knew him not. Okay, so do a little bit of research. As I was reading this, I thought him is probably referring to Jesus Christ. And then I thought, well, how do I know that? So I went back and read the context and confirmed for myself that, yes, I wasn't mistaken here. My memory was not off on this. But in verse 28 of chapter 2, you can confirm who he's talking about. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So who's the he that is going to appear and is going to come? Jesus Christ, that's right. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not, Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, who's that? Jesus Christ, right? So who's the he? Jesus Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this verse 1 again, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. It's worth pursuing, and this is what we're going to do here for a few minutes, is consider in what way did the world not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was on earth, right? Because that's what the verse says. And the reason that we're going to take some time to look at this is because it says that it doesn't know us for the same reason that it doesn't know him. Okay, so if we're going to be embracing this reality about our identity as sons of God in this world, we're going to be embracing an aspect of who we are that the world is never going to embrace. Okay, but we have this example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was also not embraced by the world as God defined him as, and as he truly was the Son of God, right? So we can go back and think about and consider from the scriptures, what does this mean that the world didn't know him? Because we can expect in our lives, if we plan on standing and believing our sonship, the fact that we are children of God, that we're going to encounter the same ignorance, the same misunderstandings, the same resistance even. And so we can learn. So let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Oh, by the way, I wanted to point out, we've got our bookstore that's open today. There's a book that I used in preparation for this teaching that I rely on very regularly that I thought I would just pass on to you as a recommendation if you don't have this book or don't know how to use it or haven't pulled it out in a while. It's called Interlinear Greek English New Testament by George Ricker Berry. If that sounds intimidating. There are people in the bookstore staff that know how to use this, and it's really easier than you might think. And where I like to use it, and they're available, that's like they pray about helping people to when they come up and ask questions. So they're there to help, and I know that there's probably anybody in that bookstore could tell you how to use this thing. So if you do want to buy this, I'd recommend not just buying it and trying to figure it out on your own, but ask somebody there how to use it, they can show you. But remember how I read John, 1 John 3:1 and saw that the King James read one way and that the NIV read a different way? Why is that? Well, this is a book that can, it'll have footnotes that'll tell you that newer manuscripts were found. King James was translated from manuscripts that had been found up until that point 300 years ago. But since then, 300 years ago or so, 400 years ago actually, right? 1611? Over 400 years ago. So they found new manuscripts, and the better evidence that we have for what the original readings were can be found using this book. And usually it's reflected in the modern translations. But it's really not that hard to use. And by the way, if you're just saying, well, I've got a cell phone or I've got an online access, I just do all my Bible research digitally, I have not been able to find a digital resource that is as simple to use as this. You have to, if you do try to find the same information digitally, for some reason, it hasn't been able, at least to my knowledge, I haven't been able to find one that's where you can access this information easily. You have to go to like four or five or six different places. But so this is still a viable book. I know books are falling out of use, but this is one that I still rely on. I don't use my physical concordance that much anymore because I can do that digitally. Most of you probably are the same way, but this is one I still rely on. So ask the bookstore if you want today. I think they have a few copies. It's not going to look exactly like this one. They all look a little different. But it's the same book. The cover looks a little different. But in Matthew 13, we're considering today, you know, in what way did the world not know our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, obviously they knew that he existed, right? I mean, he was born a person. He was born of Mary. He lived and grew up. So what does that mean? They didn't know him. They didn't know him. I mean, he wasn't invisible, right? Matthew 13, verse 54, it says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?'" Well, that was true, but was this the carpenter's son? Now, who is the carpenter? Joseph. Was he, I mean, Joseph raised him. He was an earthly parent of sorts. He wasn't, but he wasn't the biological parent, right? God was his father. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, right? And so I guess we are fitting in the the Christmas story here. But they, you know, they looked at Jesus Christ. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. He did not many mighty works there because of their what? Unbelief, right? So they saw the outward evidence of these astonishing things that he was doing and teaching. And this did point to the fact that he was something more than just another one of us. But he was one that really was the Messiah, really was the Son of God, that there was something spiritual about this man that defined him. But they couldn't see past that. Or they refused to see past that and just said, no, wait a second, I shouldn't be listening to you. Your brother and sisters are right there. You know, you're just a carpenter's son. Right? So they knew that he existed. The world knew that he existed, but they had a fleshly perspective of him, right? They, like it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, that there were some Christians at that time that had known Jesus after the flesh, right? And they said, well, now that we're Christians, we don't know him that way anymore. We know that he's so much more than just the flesh and blood that we see or that our five senses reasoning can analyze. That, well, he grew up with his sisters and brothers, so he's probably just like Simon and James and Joseph. And so I don't have to listen to what he's saying or doing. Right? So they didn't know who he truly was. Right? They didn't recognize that. And they didn't receive him as they could have. As he truly was spiritually. The world didn't know him. And we understand that, obviously, individuals in the world responded to his message and knew who, you think of like Simeon and Anna. You think of people like Peter and others of his disciples that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, but, and even in our lives today, right? So we're trying to learn from this example. We're sons of God in this world. We all have, most of us have jobs, or we did at one time, or we will. We're in the world, we're in school, we're at the grocery store. We have acquaintances that are non-believers, that they don't spiritually discern who we are spiritually. They might see the effects, and they should see the effects as we walk. For example, like we learned last week, when we walk in love, that's an evidence of, oh, these are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can see the effects of it, but until they themselves believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, become born again of the Spirit, have that spiritual life, then they can't discern spiritual matters, right? They're just going to be analyzing by their flesh that, oh, Hannah's just really good at this because she was trained that way. What school did you go to, by the way? What high school? I need to get in touch with that teacher that trained you that way. Or what did your parents teach? Oh, they taught you God's word? Yeah, but what did they teach you that, right? See, there are people always trying to figure out what makes you like you are, and you're just like, no, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a son of God. It's the Spirit of God. I was talking to somebody this week, and they saw two sisters in Christ. This person was a non-believer. I heard this story. And two sisters in Christ in our fellowship were hanging out with her and, seeking to preach the gospel. And it was somebody from one of their work. And she, after she got done with the, I don't know if they had lunch or where they were, but she said, "You guys are just like the tightest friends that I've ever seen in my entire life." And they were like, "I guess so. Our relationship goes so much further beyond friendship. Like, this is my sister in Christ. You don't understand." And, so the world can try to put their labels on what they see, but it's going to be grossly lacking. It's going to be missing the point. We say, but this is so important to realize that your life as a Christian in this world, what we learn about on Sunday mornings, and then what it's going to feel like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday when you go to work, the world is not going to embrace this about you. They might appreciate some of the effects of it. Some of them might be jealous over it. Some of them might be envious, try to talk you out of it. Some of them might even try to analyze and say, "That's why you are the way you are. That, what changed about you, Sean? Oh, you're..." No, what changed was the new birth, right? We can't look to the world to validate what God says about us. We've got to look to the scriptures. We've got to look to what God says is true. The world isn't going to validate for us these things. The world is ruled by the devil, the prince of this world, his forces. It's filled with lost and blinded sinners in rebellion to God. Right? Now, individuals can come out of the world like we have and believe and then see what's truly going on spiritually. But until that happens, there's a bias. They're not an objective counselor to give you insight into how you should be living and who you truly are. See, Jesus Christ, when people confronted him like this, said, "Who do you think you are?" He had to decide to believe in his heart and know that whatever you say about me, I know what God says about me. Right? And that's what we have to do as well. That's why God spends so much time reminding us in his word about our identity. Have you ever read, I know many of you have read the church epistles, Romans through 2 Thessalonians, some of the other New Testament epistles. Try this sometime. I challenge you to just, next time you read one of the church epistles in the New Testament, just make a note of everything God says about who I am, who he says we are as Christians. It's overwhelming, like when you just with Romans, you get a list of like 25 separate things that God wants us to know about who we are: called, loved by him, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's Ephesians. I'm just going off memory. Righteous, peace with God, accepted before him. There's a whole list. I didn't write them down, so I'm blanking on it. But my point is that when you read the church epistles, So much of it is about just reminding us who we are in this world. We're not reminded of these things from the television set, from our family members that aren't believers. Even sometimes our family members that are believers, that when we get, or we can pull each other's minds back to the fleshly realities, which isn't the most important aspect of who we are. Right? And so we need to embrace our identity the way the Lord Jesus Christ did and follow his example. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Tom covered these verses pretty recently, actually. I think just last month, beginning of last month. I want to go to them again just to make a simple point. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. When we remember who we are, then that's going to affect how we live. That's going to affect how we live. If you were a homeless person, and for who knows what reason, but you thought that you didn't know who your parents were, maybe you just grew up and fell in some bad luck. Regardless, you're a homeless person, okay, and you're used to like sleeping on the streets and under bridges and eating out of the dumpster, finding food wherever you could find it. And then all of a sudden you find out that you are the heir of a kingdom, that you are literally a prince, that there's, I don't know, they still have kingdoms in the world, that somehow your dad is the king of some country that is a kingdom and is a rich country. And he's reached out to you and found you. And you're now like living in the palace, right? You realize, oh, this is my new identity. But, you know, it's going to change your life, right? It's going to change your behavior. It's going to change where you go. You don't need to go to the dumpster to get your meals. You're a part of a family now. You're a son or daughter of the king. You know, we're sons of God in this world. We're sons of God. That's better than any king. And but see, the world is just going to look at us as another person. The same access to resources as they have. It's like, well, your education, your upbringing, your talents, how good you are at finding a job, how good you are at finding a mate. You know, you got to look out for yourself to meet your needs. You got to look out for yourself. I don't have to look out for myself, you know. You don't have to look out. Your dad's the king, right? It's going to change, and it's going to change your behavior too. If your dad is God, that's a holy God, and that makes you holy too. Like we learned last week, it's going to change the way I live. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And that word "other" shouldn't be there. Because we're no longer Gentiles. We're no longer those that are not a part of the people of God. We are the people of God. So what should read is that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through what? The ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Right? So don't walk the way the non-believers walk, because you have a new identity. And the worldview of those people in the world is critically flawed. It's broken. It's sinful, and it's due to alienation. They're separated from the life of God. You're not separated from the life of God. You have a new life. They aren't unbiased observers. They're blinded and biased against God. And that's the part of you that's the most important part of your life, is your identity as a Christian, is your identity as a son of God, as a daughter of God. And the world, is never going to recognize this. You know, if a Christian ever gets on the cover of Time magazine, it's not going to be because they're a Christian, right? The world is not going to applaud them for that, right? And that's because it's the world. It's run by the devil. And so we just want to, as Christians, we don't want to ever let the world define who we are for us. The world might even at times get angry and hate us to the end that it tries to dissuade us from these realities. They certainly did for Jesus Christ. You can keep reading in Matthew 13 and see, remember after they were like, oh, who's this guy? We shouldn't be listening to him. This is just the son of the carpenter. You keep reading that record. They literally and physically took him outside of the synagogue and tried to throw him off a cliff to kill him because they were so angry at what he was doing and saying, right? You know, it talks about how the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, that the most important stone is Jesus Christ, and that's the one that the builders cast aside as useless, right? That's always going to be the world's final judgment, final answer on who spiritual people are, whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself or his children or the children of God in this world, the sons of God that take his place in this world, is, you know, the to be rejected. You know, and as believers, that's never going to change. But what's up for grabs now is my view of myself, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted with this, to doubt his identity. Let's look at Matthew 3. And if he was tempted with it, might we be tempted with it, right? Yeah. And more than once? Yeah. So you might be sitting there thinking, oh, I've heard this. I already knew this teaching. I learned this when I first started coming to this church. Or I know that I'm a child of God. But these truths are the things that we need to remember in this world, because the world, again, is always trying to talk us out of it, consciously, unconsciously. They don't know any better, most of them. And the ones that do know better are working for the enemy. So we don't want to listen to them. We want to listen to the words of our Heavenly Father. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. This is at his baptism. Okay, so he's baptized by John. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, what? Very good. That was a little long to everybody read. You did a very good job of reading that in unison. lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Fantastic, right? I mean, think about that. That's the voice of God. That's the voice of his Heavenly Father confirming for him these realities, and maybe for others present too. I'm not sure, but look at the very next verse. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, so when the devil came to him, what did he say? If thou be the Son of God. Oh, God had just said, you are the Son of God. And then what's the devil say? Let's question that. Right? And that's always the temptation, right? That the devil is the God of this world. He can work directly. We've learned about this at family camp, how he works through the world and the flesh. But we're encountered with this. Many of us are in our home fellowships are, if you're a part of a home fellowship, you know that we've been learning some new things and practicing some new things with the manifestations. And, you know, I was thought it was so timely how and beautiful how what Hannah taught and Brian taught, what they did about, okay, that your performance is not going to change God's love for you, right? And we're going to mess up. You've probably messed up this week. I know I have. But we need to remember, I am a son of God. And we don't want to let the devil talk us out of these realities. They're true. We need to have our minds shored up with it. The devil knows that this is the one kryptonite for believers, if he can get through, right? You guys are all familiar with Superman, that like Superman could do anything until he got around kryptonite. You know, for believers, we don't have any, you know, we don't have to succumb to the temptation to believe less than who we are. But if we do, speaking from personal experience and what the Word of God says, and I know that you can say amen to this, that If I forget that, so much of the rest of my Christian life becomes questionable. If I don't forget that, I can handle anything. If I remember who I am, it doesn't matter what confronts me. I'm a son of God. I'm righteous. I'm holy. God loves me. I've got a place in the body of Christ. Right? If I remember that and don't let the devil talk me out of that, I can handle anything. You know, coming through with joy, peace, confidence. Right? And the devil knows that if he can get us to doubt that, then that's just going to cause ripple effects, right? And so no surprise here that here's God having declared from heaven, this is my beloved son. And then Jesus Christ is tempted by the very first words out of the devil's mouth, if you are the son of God, right? Trying to get us to doubt what God had said. That was the root of the other temptation there too. And you can read this on your own. And look at how wonderfully he responded with, no, this is what the word of God says. But in verse 6, it says, one of the other temptations, the devil, and saith unto him, if thou be the son of God, cast thyself down. Right? So he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're really the son of God, God should be able to catch you, so jump. Right? Jesus thought, well, boy, I wonder if God is, this would be a great way to prove that God's my father. No. He said, no, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. He knew who he was. And he didn't let the devil talk him out of that. And look at Matthew 27. Okay, so this was at the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry. Matthew 27 is near the end. In fact, the very end, he's on the cross. And you think, well, if that temptation didn't work at his baptism, the devil would try something else on the cross. But look at this. Even on the cross, it's the same temptation. Temptation is not sin, but temptation is a thought that we need to bring back to God's word and say, no, thus saith the Lord, that's not true. Right? And Jesus was tempted with the exact same thing. Look at this. Regarding his identity as the Son of God. Matthew 27:38. Well, here it doesn't explicitly say he was tempted, but he had to hear these words. He had to hear these words, and the devil was trying to tempt him, at least. Matthew 27:38, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Right? Again, putting that if in front of who he was. He had to deal with that, those words in his mind and heart. You can look at verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Right? So, isn't that amazing that at the beginning of his ministry, the devil's trying to push that button? And then what? At the end of his ministry, at the very end, after he had almost completed the entire work, still trying to tempt him on that one issue of what? Identity. Are you the Son of God or aren't you? Because if we are the sons of God in this world, you know, that's the one thing. If we believe that, that's going to have ripple effects to the rest of my life. I can handle difficulties at work. I can handle difficulties in my family. I can handle difficulties in my home fellowship. I can overcome anything if I remember I'm a son of God, that I'm a child of the King. You know, look at Galatians 4. And again, this isn't just a benefit that all people get, but this is something that was bought and paid for by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners like us would no longer have to be orphaned, but be brought into God's family as his very children, with his very nature, like we learned about last week, the ability to love like he loves, to have access to him as a heavenly father. Galatians 4:7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, I like that, right? How it's like the new birth is described as like, okay, now you know who God truly is. But what really is significant, now God knows you as what? A son, as a son, right? So the world is never going to recognize the fullness of who we are, what we are spiritually. But that's the world. Again, they're maybe some of them are the best of intention. They're really just trying to analyze it, but they don't have the equipment. They don't have the spiritual insight to be able to. They're just natural men. And the world can be very hostile at times too. God knows you. God knows that you're his son, right? That knowledge for me needs to trump the knowledge of people against me, knowledge of my own heart against me, if I'm going to stand the way the Lord Jesus Christ did, right? The world doesn't know us as sons of God, but God does, praise God. Isn't that great? But now after that, you have known God, or rather are known of God, right? Oh, Christians, we're known of God as his very sons. Let's look at an example of this to close out, how simple this can be. You know, there's a lot. I've got a lot of notes here about some other places we could go, but I think we'll save that for another time. In John 1, well, I think we'll close here. You know, you can read in 1 Peter 4 about people that knew your life before you were a Christian, that people used to run with. It even uses that idiom of running with them. But, you know, you've got your friends or your, you know, acquaintances that used to be a part of your life, and then you got saved. And it says, you're living as a son of God now in this world, and it says that those that they think you're strange. Right? It says they think you're strange for not going the same places, doing the same things. Why? Because now you're a child of the King. You're holy, like the way God's made you, and you're excited about living that life. And they look at you and say, "What happened, Brian? You're just weird now. You're strange." And I love that the scriptures prepare us for that, right? That it's not lying. It's not saying become a Christian and then it's going to be roses and welcome and everybody's going to cheer. Every person you tell about this, yeah, I'm so glad that you're living for God. No, it's going to be the opposite. It's going to be at best, it's going to be you're weird. If not, you know, angry and speaking evil of you and trying to, you know, get you to doubt and saying that and mocking and all these kinds of things that Jesus Christ had to deal with. And we deal with at times too, right? But so it's so great to know that up front that, okay, if I'm going to truly stand as a son of God and value these things and embrace my identity in the world, that this is going to be the world's reception. All right. Now, individuals in the world, they get curious, right? And they ask us about, then we could say, hey, you want to come out of the world and then get born again? And I could teach you everything about this. And they're saying, yes, I'm done with the world. I want to be a part of it. Now, again, individuals in the world, but the world still stays the same. People come out of it and then they can see the light that's been shown into your heart and life, right? And actually, two more places we'll go, okay? I just thought of another one. It'll be better to close. But here in John 1, 19, we're going to look at the example of someone that let the scriptures define reality for them. And this is John the Baptist. John 1, verse 19. It says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So John the Baptist had been doing some things that were getting the attention of the religious leaders of that day. He was doing some religious things that people started to follow him. And, you know, other places talk about the motive in their heart of jealousy at various times. So it's not surprising that since John was starting to get a following, who is this guy? We got to figure out what's going on here. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Isn't that a great statement there? You know, what sayest thou of thyself? And that's really what it's come to. And he's going to give him an answer. How would we answer this? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. What's the prophet Isaiah? That's the word of God. Right? So what did he do? So what sayest thou of thyself? What does he do? He quotes the scripture. What do I have to say about myself? What God has to say about me? Right? That, and this was a declaration of faith, not just of knowledge. He didn't say, well, the Bible says I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That is true, but that wouldn't answer the question, right? What do you say of yourself, John? The Bible does say who he was. Isaiah prophesied about who he was. This was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That was his ministry. That's what God had called him to very specifically. So John knew who he was from the scriptures, but his confession was not, the Bible says this of me, but what? This is who I am, just like the Bible says, right? It's different. One is a statement of what the Bible says. We all know that. Unbelievers can say, yeah, the Bible says Christians are righteous or something like that. But what do you say, Aaron, right? What do you say of yourself? I know the Bible says that. I know you've been taught that, right? But what do you say of yourself? And particularly in the world, when the world's saying, you're just like the rest of us. I am a son of God, just like 1 John says. Right? That's a statement of faith. That's a statement of conviction, not just a knowledge, right? Isn't John a great example of how we want to be, right? This is what God's word declares truth. God's word tells us who he is. It tells us who we are, and we have to decide to believe it. And let's expect that the world is not going to receive that in general. But let's also expect that if the world does notice, that we might have the opportunity to say, hey, here's what's different. Let's close in Philippians 2. And then Kathy's going to come up and Sherry, and we're going to sing a song that I encourage you to sing with faith. Not just because it's in the songbook, but because you truly believe it. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of a nation that is accepting you. And no, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation. Among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world. Lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life. And actually, does anybody have a different translation of that holding forth? Holding fast. Holding fast. If you look at this word, the best I can tell that holding fast actually is a better translation. Not that we don't hold forth the word of life. But if I don't first hold fast to the word of life, I'm not going to be shining as a light, right? The world's going to tell me, you're just the carpenter's son. You know, you're just Dan. I know you. I know your parents. I knew your brothers. I knew how you were last year. I saw you at that Christmas party. Or, I don't know. Right? The world's going to say these things. And then we've got a choice to make. You know, am I going to hold fast to the word of life? That particularly those truths concerning who we are in Christ, what God has done for us, my identity as a spiritual son of God, my new birth. I hold fast to those things. Those are the things that are different about a Christian, right? Not that, like Tom was sharing last week, people in the world can commit their lives to social causes. They can even conjure up a certain amount of love. It's an earthly love. It'll run out. It's not the love of God that we can show. We can shine as lights in a way, in this crooked and perverse nation, in a holy way, in a way that is going to get people's attention. The world's never going to understand it, but individuals in the world can ask us about it. And we're going to have the boldness to say, number one, hold fast in my heart. Hold fast in my heart. By the way, same Greek word translated take heed. Right? That's right up here on this poster here. That I'm taking heed to myself and to the doctrine. And what am I doing? I'm saving myself and those who hear me. Right? So I got to first hold fast to my identity. Then I'll be able to shine as a light and hold it forth. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Holding forth, or better translation here, I believe, holding fast the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so Paul's encouragement here is the same one I'd give you, that let's stand fast, let's believe these things. The world's never going to accept it, but you've got the word of your heavenly Father, and your Father knows who you are. And you know what? We know who we are, too, as members of one body, right? Don't neglect the assembly of yourselves together. You know, those home fellowships are a place where I look forward to mine every week. I feel like by the time Thursday rolls around, I just need to be reminded of who I am, right? And that's another thing. We can let the scriptures remind us. But you know, when I get around believers that are remembering this themselves, they're not even reminding me directly. Hey, Josh, you're a son of God. But just hearing them talk, I remember, oh, yeah, I'm a son of God, too. So that's another resource we have. Don't neglect that. And let's sing to close out.
Number 13.
Thank you, Tom.
A child of God. Thanks, Josh.
Yeah.
Save.